Let's begin. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to learn your Word. We pray, Father, that we might continue to take in Bible doctrine so that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to deal with the prophecies concerning Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that, since the time of David, has been in the center of God's plan and will continue to be so throughout the eternal state, actually. We have the New Jerusalem that comes down, and the New Jerusalem will be the city of believers forever and ever. But during the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule from the city of Jerusalem. And keep in mind that Zechariah was written after the return of the Jews from Babylon, and when they started to rebuild the temple and then stopped, God wanted to motivate them concerning the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. And so he gave these great prophecies of Jerusalem's glorious future. And therefore, that should motivate them to continue the work that God had for them, including rebuilding, and then later on Nehemiah in his day, restoring the walls of Jerusalem. So prophecy always encourages the believers to action in the current time, knowing that there's hope. There's hope for the city and hope for the Jews. Now we begin there in Zechariah 1:14. The Lord is very jealous for Jerusalem. I'm going to try to switch here between the Bible and the PowerPoint. In verse 14, the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. You know, we may not be too excited about Jerusalem, but God is. And so we need to be excited about things that God is excited about. And even the Bible says we need to pray currently for the peace of Jerusalem. And so God is very zealous for that city and for Zion. Second thing we know about Jerusalem and Zechariah, two verses later, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, I think we have ultimately a reference to the millennial temple, although the concern immediately was rebuilding the temple of Zerubbabel. And later on that became Herod expanded this temple and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this temple. But ultimately though, when you read the context, I think it's dealing with the future temple that will be rebuilt. And this will be the capital of the Lord's kingdom. Now verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord. And a surveyor's line was stretched over Jerusalem. And then he indicates the Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. So the Lord's house will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Ultimately, the millennial kingdom. We have Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45, the blueprint of the millennial tabernacle there in great detail. Thirdly, the Lord will comfort and choose Jerusalem. In verse 17, he says again, proclaim, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again choose or comfort Zion, and then he will choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be his select city in the kingdom. Then we see also in 2:12 and 3:2, the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. It's interesting that that word Holy Land, it's only used one time in the Bible and it refers to the future kingdom, and Jerusalem will be holy because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign in Jerusalem. When you talk about taking a trip to the Holy Land, it's not holy today. We can say though, it's set aside in God's plan in that sense. But ultimately, it'll be holy because later on, as Zechariah finishes the book, he indicates that even the bells on the horses will have holiness to the Lord, and the Lord will bring righteousness to that city. And so only as the Lord reigns in that city will be truly holy, and the land itself will be holy. So if you ever heard that phrase, Holy Land, it comes from Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12. So the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the land, meaning they have the right to the land. God's not done with the Jews. It's a land promise through the Abrahamic covenant. And then chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So the Lord has chosen Jerusalem as his holy city. Number 4, the city will be greatly enlarged over its former area. There'll be some geological changes at the end of the tribulation period. And we know that the earthquake in Zechariah 14 will occur and near the Mount of Olives, and that will split in two. And so as a result of that, I think there'll be some elevation and geological changes. And so the land will be greatly enlarged. The city itself will expand and go beyond its current boundaries. And there'll be a flat plain, as Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 2, that will be the highest mount in the earth. Be higher Mount Everest. So I think there's going to be some major geological changes. And all the nations will flow into Jerusalem to worship the king on the holy mount. And it's called the Mount of the Lord. Now, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, going back to that passage again. Who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. There will be a great population explosion during the kingdom, and Jerusalem will be inhabited, even going beyond the former walls. There's a hint that in the tribulation period, as the Gog-Magog battle occurs, they'll attack Jerusalem as without walls. So in some sense, their security or defense system will be down, and they'll feel safe at that point, but they won't truly be safe until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So this may even mean that the current walls will be destroyed and the town will spread out. Certainly the earthquake that will occur could shake the walls and cause them to fall down, and then the city will be elevated and expanded beyond its current geographical boundaries. Then we have here in chapter 14, verse 10, a clear reference here to those geological changes that will occur. Let's say Zechariah 14. The land shall be turned into a plain. So they'll be leveled out, level plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Now, when we get to this passage, I'll probably pull up a map here to show you those boundaries. But Jerusalem shall be raised up, notice that, and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the first place of the first gate and corner gate, from the Tower of Hinnom to the king's winepress. So Jerusalem will be elevated and be a flat, level plain. And it's called the Mountain of the Lord, as we said in Isaiah chapter 2. Then, number 5, safety will be brought to Jerusalem. Certainly the city is not dwelling safely today. And even the recent attack a couple years ago with bombs or missiles being fired at it, hundreds of them, the city is not secure. It's not safe. But ultimately it will be dwelling safely. There will be peace when the Prince of Peace returns. And this is found in Zechariah 2, 5, and 6, Zechariah 8, 4, and 5, and Zechariah 14, 11. Let's begin with 2, 5, and 6. Zechariah 2, 5 says, For I, saith the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Remember the prophet Ezekiel who saw the temple and the glory departing from the temple? The glory will not return to that temple until the Lord returns. And the glory will be in that temple again. And the Lord will be the protector of Jerusalem, like a wall of barrier fire all around it. And this will indicate that the Lord will preserve and protect Jerusalem. It will be safe, and no enemies will attack during the kingdom. Until the end, there'll be a Magog revolution, but the Lord will put that down quickly. And then we have chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Let's take a look at 8, 4, and 5 here. Thus saith the Lord, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand, because of great age. Meaning they won't die. I would contrast this, right, by the way, with Lamentations. You read what happened when Jerusalem was burnt, and you know the city was cut off from all supplies, and there was cannibalism in the city, and children dying and starving to death. But old men and women shall sit in the streets. This is a picture of safety. They're aging, not worried about anything. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. No worry about an enemy coming and destroying them. This is a picture of safety. You know, the old idea is, you know, you can't let your kids play in the streets like you used to. In the 50s, you know, you ride the bicycles in your neighborhood and play, and don't have to worry about anybody taking them or anything like that. Bad things, even though bad things did happen back then, certainly, but picture of peace and safety, certainly that's the image we have here. Then in chapter 14, verse 11, we also have a picture of safety here in 14:11. The people shall dwell in it, and there shall be no longer utter destruction. But this is clear, straightforward language. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And so the Lord will reign in there, and there'll be peace and safety. He'll bring a kingdom of peace for 1,000 years, and he is the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Number 6, the Lord will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and in the temple. In Zechariah 2, 5, 10 and 11, Zechariah 2, 5, 10 and 11, for our eyes, saith the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her. I will be the glory in her midst, meaning that he will dwell there. What do we say? 2, 5, and then we have 10. Verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, saith the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Again, that phrase repeated over and over. I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And then 8, 3 and 8. 8, 3 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So he'll dwell right in the midst of Jerusalem as he will return to the city. And then verse 8, I will bring them back, they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, I will be their God, in truth and righteousness. Number 7, Jerusalem will become the center of the millennial earth. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 2, verses 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming. I will dwell in your midst, saith the Lord. And notice verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, So nations will travel from around the world to the city of Jerusalem. It will be the center of the millennial earth, and they will come there to worship the King of Kings. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So other nations are involved, and they will be joined to the Lord as the Lord dwells in the midst of his people, the Jews. Then number 8, the Jews will return back to their land. So if the Lord's going to dwell in the midst of his people, then that presupposes that the Jews will return back to their land. And we do have, there's two returns that are mentioned in the scripture as far as Israel is concerned. We have a return in unbelief, which we've already seen stages of that. And then the nation becoming, in 1948, Israel becoming a nation, and there's a return in unbelief. Remember the bones of Ezekiel coming together, and that first stage is bones coming together, but there's no life. So those bones picture the Jews coming back to the land without being regenerated or born again. And then we have a future regathering of Israel in belief, and so they'll be in the tribulation. The nations will, nation of Israel will turn in faith to their Messiah, and they will be regathered at the end back to their land. We have that in Matthew, by the way, Matthew 24. They'll be gathered from all the four points of the globe, north, south, east, and west. And so right before the second coming, the nation of Israel, his elect, will be regathered back to their land to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant once again, because he will rule over his people forever. Also the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. Those covenants must be fulfilled, and they haven't completely been fulfilled in the past, and they will in the kingdom. Zechariah 8:8. I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Not only will the Lord dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, his people, as they are brought back, as they are scattered throughout the world. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. I find in my studies this phrase repeated over and over through the major minor prophets. And it's majority of the time it's used, it's in the context of the millennial kingdom. That relationship will be restored. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And that restored relationship with the Jews and God. Then, so he will bring them back in chapter 10, verses 6, 9, and 10. We see that as well. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I will have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, I will hear them. You remember they were cast aside in a sense, they were deported from their land and taken to Babylon. But God will have mercy on them once again. Now, keep in mind, this bringing them back, they're already back in the land. Think about this. So he's not talking about the return from Babylon. And he's talking about ultimately the return from around the globe. There'll be rescattering again of Israel. And that rescattering occurred in AD 70 and continues to this day. Although we see an initial return of the Jews in belief, ultimately they'll be restored in unbelief. Ultimately they'll be restored in belief. I will bring them back. Notice 9 and 10. They shall return. They shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria, bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, until no more room is found for them. Notice that. Now, the return from Assyria, it's interesting. The northern kingdom never returned from Assyria, historically. So he's using the language here of, these are the lands where Israel were deported, and these are the lands that they will return back from. So it's interesting, and you're looking at historically when this was written. And then he brings the land of Gilead, Lebanon, until no more room is found for them. So he's going to regather them in the future worldwide regathering. Then the Lord will do good to Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15. Zechariah 8, 15. So again, in those days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Do not fear. Then number 10, Jerusalem will become the center of worship. Zechariah chapter 8. We already saw that the temple will be rebuilt. The city will be called holy. The land will be called holy. And the Lord will... This will be the center of worship, Zechariah 8:20-23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. Think about that. That literally they'll be face to face with the Lord. And seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And then even have verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. You know, the Jews will be exalted above the Gentiles in the kingdom. And they'll be privileged. And they will say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You're favored in God's eyes. It's certainly not so in the sense that, you know, there's 10 men trying to shoot the Jews instead of saying, let's go with you because you're God's chosen people. You're God's favored people. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he closes out the book with the holiness of that city and the worshiping of the king. It shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. Meaning those nations that are left from the battle of Armageddon. As we see in chapter 14 that they'll attack Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation. The Lord will return. He'll rescue the Jews and then destroy multitudes of individuals who have tried to wipe out the Jews. Those who are left, though, remember we also have the judgment of the sheep and goat nations to determine what Gentile nations enter the kingdom. And so righteous Gentile nations, but then they'll have children who will have a chance to either believe or not, and there'll be some internally that will not believe, but externally they won't express that, because if they did so, Christ will immediately execute them. He rules with the rod of iron. He rules with strong authority during the kingdom. And so they'll come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year. This will be an annual celebration to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting that Revelation 19 says he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so truly he'll be king over all the earth. And they'll come literally to worship him and then to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the Feast of Booths, where Israel would, the Jews would pitch tents. And it pictures God's ownership of the land. They would travel to the land and pitch tents. And I think it pictures ultimately God owning the land. The Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated during the kingdom yearly. And it'll be that whoever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king. Well, if a nation says, no, I'm not going to do it, such as Egypt, what will happen to them? He says, on them there'll be no rain. So who controls the weather? The Lord. So he'll target certain geographical areas and will say, okay, you don't want to send a representative here to worship? You refuse to come up? Therefore, there's going to be some drought in your territory, your land, and the kingdom. And so, no rain. If the family of Egypt, he gives an example. For instance, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague, which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then he talks about holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. Think about that. And even common pots will be holy to the Lord. And he ends with the city being holy in the center of worship. Then Israel's King Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem during his first coming. We started out with this passage last week, that famous text in Zechariah 9:9, that great passage of the coming of Christ, his first coming and second coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Matthew quotes this, this passage in reference to the triumphal entry of Christ on Palm Monday. Remember, it's Monday, not Sunday. The chronology, Honer corrected the chronology there. But he comes to Jerusalem as his king. The king is not coming on a white stallion, his first coming, but on a donkey. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy was given over 500 years before the coming of Jesus. And it was literally fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. The second coming is pictured in verse 10. And you see this many times in prophetic passages, the blending of the first and second comings. And so when the prophets looked at the mountain peaks, I have a chart here by Clarence Larkin, the mountain peaks of prophecy, they missed the valley in between, the church, and it was a mystery. And so we skip from the first to the second coming in the following verse. He'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, instruments of warfare. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And so he will reign over all the earth, not only for over the promised land, but he'll reign over the entire planet. So Christ came to Jerusalem during his first coming. I could add in this, by the way, I don't have it in my notes here, but Zechariah 14:2, he comes to Jerusalem in his second coming. He'll descend on the Mount of Olives, which is right outside Jerusalem. And so he comes as in Acts 1:8. Remember his ascension. You men of Galilee, why you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He'll come for the church first in the rapture, but he comes back for the nation of Israel to the very place he left, the Mount of Olives. And so he will return back to Jerusalem in his second coming. Peace will be brought to Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. As we read this passage, he shall speak peace to the nations. He'll speak peace. Instruments of warfare will be eliminated from where? The city of Jerusalem. And then we have 13. But before that time, Jerusalem will come under attack. Right at the end of the tribulation, the Lord will defend it. When all things look hopeless for the Jews, the Lord will return and rescue them. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, remember last week we dealt with those tribulation passages, even some dealing with the campaign of Armageddon. And this is one of the phases of Armageddon. And the Lord will come and defend that city. Zechariah 12, 2 through 4, first of all. Zechariah 12, 2 through 4. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem. You don't want to touch God's city. There's going to be some problems for those who try to lay siege. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. You're trying to siege it, and you're only going to hurt yourself because God's going to protect it. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Remember, there'll be the various representatives from around the world will come and attack the city of Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation under Antichrist's rule. But the Lord says it's going to be like a heavy stone that's going to hurt those who attack it. And then he says, in that day I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness. Possibly during that time of tribulation, why don't we have a mention of conventional warfare such as tanks and so forth? It may be a disarmament will occur during the tribulation. Dr. Walbert indicates that maybe the world will finally disarm itself of all weapons. You know, that's what liberals want to do today, disarm everyone, including eliminating all the nuclear stockpile, which is not a good thing. But that may happen. That may happen in the future at some point if this is an indication of that. Or he may be using the common language of his day to try to depict future warfare. And so he had to communicate to his current audience. Either scenario is possible here. But for those who will attack Jerusalem, he says, I will strike the horse with confusion, the riders with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah to strike every horse of the people with blindness. You remember what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah? Just those around him, they were struck, the angel of the Lord struck them with blindness. They were groping around as a judgment of God. And so the Lord, if the Lord can heal the blind, the Lord can make individuals blind. And so he will strike many individuals with blindness, those who attack, and then he will save the tents of Judah. Now, look at chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like an angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, elaborates on that. And so he expands on what that looks like when the Lord will smite the nations. Going back to here to chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The Lord will permit it, but he's gathering them for slaughter. Like the army member of this goes with Revelation chapter 16, I believe it's 16. I have it in my head, I don't have it in my notes, but those three frog demons that are demonic spirits that are depicted as frogs going out throughout the whole world, deceiving world leaders to attack Israel. And that will occur in the tribulation period. Let me just pause one moment, see if I can find that. If I can't, we'll move on. But there's a Revelation 16:13. Thank you. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It's interesting, a satanic trinity. Satanic trinity. And so these demonic spirits will be sent forth from the Satan. He's the dragon, the Antichrist, and anti-Holy Spirit, the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miracles. And so Satan can perform false signs. And that's how they convince these nations to come together against God's people at the end of the tribulation. They go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. God's permitting this, but he's gathering them to gather into one place so he can slaughter them. And so, behold, I'm coming as a thief. He's coming and taking the world by surprise. For the unbeliever, at least. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he watch naked, they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Harmageddon, there's a rough breathing there. And this is the area of Megiddo, Jezreel, that plain, that valley, is a staging area for Armageddon. And this is toward the end. This is the sixth. Notice seventh bowl starts here. Right at the end of the tribulation, there's this gathering of nations together. And it's by God's, you say, who's gathering, Satan or God? Both. God's permitting it. God's permitting this deception. God's permitting this deception. And so this anti-Semitism is worldwide. And it will reach a point and a peak at this point. And so in Zechariah chapter 14, going back, I think that's what we were there last here. 14:1. So notice it will look like a desperate situation. The nations will come against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. They'll have some limited success. The houses pillaged and the women raped. And half of the city shall go into captivity. He'll start to take captives. They'll look successful. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then at that point, when everything looks hopeless, it looks like, they're done with. Then the Lord will go and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now the New Testament describes his coming as there's a blackout also pictured in Joel. There's going to be a universal blackout, and the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, meaning eclipse, and it'll be total darkness. And at that point, just a bright light with the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven, and he'll descend slowly with his armies. And part of the striking with blindness may involve the blackout there, but here he returns, and then he will come down to the Mount of Olives, and that Mount of Olives will split in two, and that opens an escape route for the Jews there to escape. And he goes into the Lord will go and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, newly created valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. You shall flee. You shall flee from the earth as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, my God will come and all the saints with you. And then the Lord will eventually reign over Jerusalem. So he'll rescue his people. He'll rescue the city and the Jews that look like they're going to be wiped out. And then national repentance. The Jews will look on him whom they have pierced. I believe this occurs right before Jesus returns. The nation will realize that the Lord is the Messiah. This guy is a phony Antichrist. He's coming against us. He's not for us. Remember what Antichrist does at the beginning of the tribulation. He allows the Jews to rebuild the temple. He signs a peace treaty with them. But they'll finally realize at the end, this guy is not Christ. He's a phony. Many of them will not follow. Many of them will follow Antichrist. Two-thirds, the Bible says, of the Jews will not survive that period of tribulation. One-third will, and it's that nation that will be saved, as Paul says in Romans 11. National repentance verse will occur. You remember what John the Baptist preached when he offered the kingdom to Israel in his first coming? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not a gospel message for the church age believer. It was a message, it was a kingdom offer to the Jews, and that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 30. Repentance was necessary for kingdom blessing. And we will see a national mourning and repentance of sins in order for the kingdom to be brought in. This is necessary. And so we see this mourning and repentance in Zechariah 12. And then we see the new covenant in Jeremiah applied when the Lord forgives and cleanses their sins and gives the nation of Israel a new heart and a new spirit. And that's in the fulfillment of the promises in the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, grace being God's undeserved favor and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Now, that looking there may not be seeing them physically, but the idea is a look of faith, realizing that Jesus is the Messiah. They pierced them, meaning the nation did, not those particular individuals living at that time, but the nation did in the first coming. And that's why we have the shepherd that is smitten. And we have the two comings, because he came to his own, and John says in John 1, 11 and 12, and his own did not receive him. The Jews rejected their Messiah. He was pierced. And therefore, though, in the second coming, they realized their mistake. You know, as a nation, we rejected our true Messiah. And now they will exercise faith and believe in the one who was in the first coming rejected. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him. They will realize, oh, what did we do? What did we do? They are grieved for the Messiah. And that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. And then we have the land mourning and the families mourning and the various tribes mourning, including the house of Levi in verse 13. And their families and their wives all mourning, and all these individuals as they recognize their true Messiah. And at that point, we have a cleansing that will occur. Chapter 13, verse 1. And that day a fountain shall be opened up for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is not the church. Certainly, we're forgiven of our sins at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. But this is for the descendants of David, literally, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We're not living in Jerusalem. I don't know how Bible scholars can take this in a spiritualized sense. Then he says, for sin and for uncleanness. The Lord will cleanse his people from their sins, forgive them of their sins, and they'll be born again, and they'll enter into that land and enjoy those benefits we've already looked at. You know, and the old men will live to an old age in the kingdom. Keep in mind, there'll be those who will enter the kingdom in their natural bodies. That's another point. There'll be Jews who will enter the kingdom that will survive the tribulation and will be in their natural bodies, whereas the church will be in their glorified bodies. And then the Jews will be able to reproduce in the kingdom and live to be an old age. And there'll be children born during that period of time as well. Now, the Lord will cleanse them from their sins. This is a new covenant applied. By the way, Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11. So we turn over to Romans chapter 11. Paul speaks of this period of time toward the end of the chapter. We have the period where we're under, Israel's under judgment. There's a judicial blindness. And then the Gentile period of opportunity is now. And when that full number has been completed, God will turn back to Israel with his program and plan of redemption. And all Israel will be saved in verse 26. As it is written, how will they be delivered? The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he will do so as he applies the new covenant. By the way, you can reference Isaiah 27:9, Hebrews 8:12. And so the Lord will redeem Jacob. He will forgive them of their sins. The fountain will be open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The new covenant will be applied. All right. And this indicates restoration spiritually of the Jews. Not simply physically, spiritually. Then there'll be waters flowing from Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:8. Along with the geological changes, we have here waters flowing from this area. And this has never been the case, never been this case. If you take it literally, now people try to spiritualize and make this the waters in the New Jerusalem, and it doesn't fit. You know, yes, there'll be water from the throne in the New Jerusalem, but it doesn't fit the geological boundaries that are mentioned here. So the only time period that this could fit is the historic thousand-year phase of the kingdom. This is the time when this will occur. Of course, God's going to create new heavens and new earth, and the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. But historically, this will be during the kingdom. Now, in that day, the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and winter, it shall occur. Do you know back after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Day and night, summer and winter will not cease. As long as the earth remains. See? There'll be no need of the four seasons, not the band, but the four seasons, in the eternal state. So, this obviously, again, is referring to the kingdom. See? So, we have here, Eastern Sea, Western Sea would be from the city of Jerusalem. If you look on the map, you have the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. Okay? So those are the two seas. Jerusalem is between those two seas. Waters will come from Jerusalem into the Mediterranean and then to the Dead Sea. And as we saw in Ezekiel 47, fishing will be revived in the Dead Sea. There'll be people fishing because of this stream. Ezekiel also mentions this water stream that will flow from the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Obviously, that's the millennial kingdom. And his name won. Now, let's take a look at Ezekiel, see if we can find that. I think it's Ezekiel 47. And we'll find, I may have a cross reference here. Yep. Now, here Ezekiel is brought in this revelation to the door of the temple. There was water flowing under the threshold of the temple toward the east. From the front of the temple facing east, the water is flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And then he went to the north gate. And he saw this water there and running out on the right side. Verse 3, then when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. So he went out 1,000 cubits. Cubits about 18, a little more than 18 inches is your hand. By the way, if you take your hand from your elbow to the tip of your finger is a cubit, a little more than 3 feet. Or three, or a foot and a half, it was about a foot and a half, maybe. Okay. And he says here, so we're back here to verse 3. He brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. He measured 1,000 again, further out. He brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my knees. It's like going deeper and deeper in a swimming pool, right? Again, he measured 1,000, brought me out, and the waters came up to my waist. Measured 1,000, and it's a river that I could not cross. The waters were too deep, waters in which one must swim, a river that cannot be crossed. So he brought me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me back to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank were very many trees on the one side and the other. Then he said to me, the water flows toward this eastern region, going down to the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. So we have the water splitting off, just like Zechariah. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There'll be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. In that day, fishermen will stand by in En-Gedi. Now, if you know where En-Gedi is, it's located along the Dead Sea. And there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the Great Sea. So northern Israel, you know, Jesus, remember he told the disciples, cast a net on the other side of the boat, loads of fish. Imagine that. The Dead Sea, fish having like the Great Sea. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. There'll still be outlying swamps around that. They'll be given over to salt. So we're talking about the Dead Sea area, but the main area there will be a prime place for fishing. And he goes on, their fruit will be for food, their leaves for medicine. And keep in mind, we're still in the area of the kingdom in which there'll be people that will need that. And so we have a big picture, a great picture here of some of the conditions during the kingdom, especially at water, healing waters. Then we have the city will be elevated. Notice in Zechariah 14:10, we saw that earlier. I think we repeated that. We had the elevation of the city, going back to Zechariah. And 14:10. All the land shall be turned to a plain from Geba to Rimmon. Jerusalem will be raised up. Right there, Jerusalem shall be raised up. Now, let's take a look at Isaiah 2. And Malachi, by the way, is almost, Malachi is a chapter 4. It's almost word for word identical to Isaiah 2. And saying the same thing. I believe it's Malachi 4. You can check out that later. Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Remember that level plain so that many nations can come and stream into the temple. It's only so much room. But that will be elevated and will be a level plain, a high mountainous plain. Many people will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. The Lord Jesus Christ will teach Bible doctrine throughout the kingdom. Think about that, attending a class with the master teacher. A lot of people say, I wish I could have been around when Jesus taught his disciples face to face. You will be there in the kingdom. If you want to go, even your glorified body is sit at the feet of the master teacher. He will teach doctrine throughout the kingdom. You'll have your chance then. And then he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then he'll act as judge among various nations of the people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The opposite of warfare is peace. These are instruments of warfare. And they'll be fishing instruments. Notice, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The only time this can be fulfilled is during that kingdom period, which is yet future. We're not in that kingdom, by the way. That's why I get upset for people who talk about, we're bringing kingdom principles, we're bringing, teaching about the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. There's still wars and rumors of wars going on. There's, a lack of peace. Discord among the nations, threats, but not during that time. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ rules. So that elevation of the city is mentioned in several passages of the Old Testament. And then, finally, number 17. Let's see, I got a couple more. 17 and two more points. Jerusalem will be the center of worldwide worship. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Toward the end, he mentions that. I think we read some of these verses already. But nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship the king. If they don't, there'll be no rain. Yeah, we summarized this earlier. Family of Egypt, they don't worship. They will not have rain. And there'll be holiness in that day. So therefore, finally, Jerusalem will be holy. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. Last two verses in the book. In that day, holiness to the Lord. You know, as part of our church, the church I grew up in had that sign over the door. You'd walk in, I'll show you some old, maybe old picture of Rush Run Community Chapel. Holiness to the Lord. And I think it was borrowed from the camp meeting, Hollow Rock, which had that sign as a banner, Holiness to the Lord. And there's a little hymn they used to sing. I still remember, Holiness to the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness to the Lord as we're marching along, sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now, both now and forever. The problem is, the holiness crowd was not holy. As Ironside said, they did not know that true holiness comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and a regenerated life. And so they had a faulty view of sinless perfectionism they called holiness. But true holiness will be brought in. That phrase belongs in the kingdom. Holiness to the Lord will be graved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Things that are common will be sacred, set apart. That's basically the word holy, being set apart. Remember, the items of the temple originally were holy, set apart to the Lord. Yet every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And that day there shall be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Anybody that is rejecting the truth of God's word. So, Jerusalem will be holy. And then as we began chapter 2, verse 12, that land will be holy. Can't say I'm going to the Holy Land today. You could say that land will be holy, though. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. When will it be holy? When the Holy Lord returns and cleanses Israel. They will be holy. The church age believers will be holy. And the Lord will be holy. And so only will be truly holy the Holy Land and the kingdom. Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these various passages dealing with Jerusalem's future. And Lord, we should be excited about these things because you are. You're zealous for your city. And we look forward to participation in the coming kingdom. And as we're faithful in the church age, we will be ruler over much, as you promised. And so may we be faithful in executing the spiritual life, taking in Bible doctrine, growing in your grace, so we will have privileges and rule and reign in that kingdom. We look forward when you will finally, and your son will be finally recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that history is moving forward to that recognition. And truly we are excited about it today. And thank you for your love and faithfulness to your people. And Lord, we pray that we might continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And ultimately, you will secure it as you return to this earth to rule and reign. If you're listening to this and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to place your faith in the crucified one, the one who was pierced. Jesus is the Messiah. He came and took on human flesh. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah 53 indicates. And Jesus Christ was pierced for you. And therefore, he paid the penalty of sin. He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He rose bodily from the dead. And now all who place their faith and look on him whom they have pierced. And for those who are Gentiles, we're still responsible for that action. were just as guilty as if we drove the nails into his hands. And so I encourage you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have the free gift of everlasting life. And then one day you will return with the Lord and rule and reign with him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.